When Jesus was commissioning his disciples, there was a time when they were at a Roman outpost called Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus said something about who they were going to be and what was going to happen with the church in the future. This is where the time where he said, "I am the Petra." And he said to Peter, "You are little rock, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And what he was saying is that the church is in really good hands, because the church is founded upon the cornerstone who holds everything together. And the cornerstone is none other than the creator of the heavens and the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the very central part that upholds everything and sews everything together. And one other thing, when he was talking with his disciples about that time when he was in Caesarea Philippi, he was looking at them and he was saying, "You know, I'm going to build this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church." And you know, the gates of hell represent a place where the enemy tries to guard and keep the grace of God out. And Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." The enemy likes to try and keep us from those places where he holds people captive to do his will, where he holds people captive so that they can't see, so that they grope around in darkness and they're forever lost. He desires to take out people because he hates people. But the gospel is a light that shines in the darkness. And the gates of hell, I will repeat it again, shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author, the perfecter of our faith, and he is God Almighty. And nothing will stand against his purposes. We can be secure in that, and we can be thankful for that. But I'll tell you something. You guys know it very well. In this world of sin, there's a lot of people being held in this fortress. And the gatekeepers of that fortress don't want them to be liberated. Now, if you're an enemy and you desire to take people down and cause them to be killed and destroyed, what are you going to do? What is one of the tactics you're going to do? You're going to try and discourage. You're going to try and throw the church that is coming against the gate off of where they're supposed to be, so that they are ill-equipped to make their stand and to triumph over you. And the local church here, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's called us to take ground. See, the gates of hell do not advance against us. We advance against the gates of hell, and they will not prevail. This is the whole lesson behind it. And I'm leading up to where I'm going to be preaching from this morning, because I really believe it's very important for us to understand that although Jesus Christ is the victor, he is Lord over all, we know this, he has put us here in this world to be part of a battalion that is marching against the gates of hell. And he promises that he's going to be with us. But he also says, walk in step with the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. You, to be effective in coming against these gates of hell, you have to be submitted to the Lord. We can't stand. We're not going out on our own strength against the gates of hell. Because it is not us that overcomes the gates of hell on our own strength. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who overcomes. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Not greater am I in myself than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. When we march, we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The Spirit of Christ is what does the defeating. The Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and put him in the heavenly realms at the right hand of the Father, that's the same Spirit that's been given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. When you surrender your life to Christ, he cleans you out and he comes in and he lives inside of you. So when I go about my daily business, I do not just represent myself. I represent the King of Kings because the Spirit of Christ lives within my heart, within my spirit. So what am I saying? Any kind of enemy attack is going to focus on destroying the cohesiveness and the unity of the body of Christ. Because together we march. And together, the Lord has designed his church so that every part of his church works together as a unit in approaching these places where the enemy is trying to keep us out. And the promise is, universally, the church will prevail against the enemy. Sadly, churches that give way, however, to the subtle attacks of the enemy can come to the point where their candlestick is removed from its place. We've seen churches, thriving churches, suddenly take wrong turns with wrong attitudes, with wrong motivations, and they allow division to come between one another over things that they should never be dividing over. Now, there is things that divide. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about those things. If there is blasphemous heresy that is upheld in a body of believers, that needs to be severed. We need to deal with that. That's not what I'm talking about. But the enemy likes to stir. He likes to stir. And he likes to pit one person against another. And he likes to work on our mind at night when we're laying awake and we're looking at the ceiling and those hurts, feelings that we have from brother X or sister Y come flooding into our spirit and make us bitter inside against them, and we feel as though that we're not loved and we can't help ourselves but despise other people. This is the ground. This is the fertile ground for enemy incursions to render the local church ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Christ, and to render them ineffective and unproductive in their outreach into this dark world where we come against the gates of hell. So my text this morning is in James chapter 3, 13 to James 4, 1 to 10. See, God desires that we understand the tactics of our enemy, but we also understand what's been given to us in Jesus' name as children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God desires that we embrace heavenly wisdom, because there's two kinds of wisdom out there. At the midpoint of James chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle James makes a statement worth considering. He says this: if you are wise and understanding and understand God's ways, If you are wise and understand God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. James continues in chapter 3, contrasting God's heavenly wisdom with worldly wisdom. And folks, James is written to believers, so it applies to us here and now in this century. James 3:13 tells us that if we possess God's wisdom, it will result in us displaying humble and honorable living. Because if we understand the grace by which we are saved, and we understand how loved we are in response to Jesus, we're going to give him our heart. We're going to give him our life. We're not just going to keep him in a box over here where we pick him up on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or whatever, and then we put the box aside and we go about our regular business, you know, where there's this partitioning in life. No. When we come to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and bow the knee of our hearts and say, Jesus, I want you to take everything that I am, everything that I have is yours, the result is that our hearts are filled with love, and Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The result of understanding the grace of God that's been given to us and the love that he has for us results in us, in turn, living holy lives, submitted to him. Instead of trying to run our own show, we ask him to take the controls. And out of that comes humble and honorable living. On the flip side, in verses 14 to 16, James is talking again to believers. But if you harbor, or if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So the Apostle James, he explains how jealousy, selfish ambition, and the unbridled tongue have roots in the earthly, unspiritual, and demonically inspired wisdom of this world. Worldly wisdom, when it is embraced, leads Christians who are fooled by it into disorder and division and renders them ineffective in the mission that Jesus has called them to. James goes on to define the character of divine wisdom that has been made available from God. And this is the wisdom that is made available by God because of his marvelous grace for us. Grace not only to save us, but his amazing grace to give us the power to live in such a way that pleases him. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it is always sincere. All those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And that's God's desire for us here today, for us to reap a harvest of righteousness, to be effective in our community, to be effective in our families, to be effective in our workplaces, to share the light of Christ, not only by what we say, but also by how we carry ourselves and how we live. So the subject of heavenly wisdom is in contrast with earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom that is filled with selfish ambition, self-interest. What is causing the quarrels in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You want only what will give you pleasure. So James correctly identifies the attitudes of jealousy and selfish ambition growing between believers as the source of fights and quarrels. Jealousy, selfish ambition. I told my kids this over the years, and I believe it to be true. Selfishness is the devil's religion. You see, James tells us that the disorder and division that comes from this have their source in conflicting inward desires. Because we are living in a sinful world, each of us faces battles on a regular basis. We are in a battle. The Bible says that in this world you will have trouble. But not to be afraid, because I have overcome the world. But there is a very real battle. The inner conflict, a battle between, what is it? Between human pride and the godly humility that is crucial to resolving it. Fights and quarrels referred to in this passage, they have a militant flavor. The temptation to dispute with others is resident within our sinful nature. All of us like to be right in our sinful nature. And that's why, if we are to be a Christian, we must daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that is a partnership, where we come into a partnership with God, and we're willing to lay it down, and we're willing to heed his call for us to lay it down. If I'm going to overcome this jealous, selfish nature that I have resident in my sinful man, if I'm going to overcome that, I have to be humble and obedient to the will of the Holy Spirit, because he is holy. And he is calling me to be holy. I have to be willing to bow my knee daily. Have you ever noticed you can be doing really well, and then all of a sudden something comes at you and hits you, and it's just like a spike driven into your heart. Boom! Oh! And everything goes from being well in this world to, oh! And then you have the mind play going on, yeah, you didn't deserve that. What are you going to do about that? You're not just going to lay down and take that, are you? Why, that person, blah, 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 blah. That person, blah, blah, blah. How could they violate me that way? It's my right to live without that kind of thing. And before you know it, you're brewing. You're brewing and you're stewing, right? And then in the middle of the night, you brew and you stew some more, and you lose sleep. And because you're sleep deprived, you're grumpy. And because you're grumpy, you know what it is, right? It's just this cycle. It just, before you know it, bright-eyed people have great big bags under their eyes, and they're angry, and they're bitter. They've given way to the attack of the evil one, and his objective is to make you ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Christ, and to reduce your effectiveness in reaching the people around you with the goodness of our Lord. That's what he's trying to do. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, our battles can be severe. I mean, when I realize that another person's differing viewpoint on an issue disagrees with me, inwardly, I feel like my credibility is being questioned. I feel threatened. My fleshly self gets wounded, and when I come to this point, I've got to make a choice. God's calling me to choose. What does the Bible say about those that offend us and are hurting us? I have the option of forgiveness, or I have the option of pride. Look at me. Look at you. Do we deserve forgiveness? No. There's not a person in this place that in their own merit deserves the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, he gives it even when we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And what I'm saying here is when we have pride in our hearts and we fight to maintain our ego, it becomes all about me and about how hurt I have been and how things are going in my life rather than giving my life as a sacrifice to the Lord daily, picking up my cross, which is a place to die for, and following him. I carry the burden of changing other people, which is pride. I don't have to change other people. God does that. I have to release that to him, and if I'm not releasing it to him, I have an issue with pride that needs to be brought down. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, help us not to be that proud person, because pride leads to selfish thinking, and selfish thinking leads us to pitting ourselves against others and comparing ourselves against others. And where you have that going on, there is all kinds of other evil that brews. Worldly wisdom tells us this, right? Win at all costs. The world is filled with examples of how people sacrifice others' welfare to get what they want. That's worldly wisdom. Climb the ladder. Step on people if you need to. If we dig in our spirit, when we're offended by something or by someone, and we fight to prove our point to the degree that I am not willing to forgive, I'm not willing to move on, I'm holding this. I am not going to be productive in anything that I do for Christ. This is the formula for the destruction of a church. But on the flip side, when I relinquish my right to be right, and I uphold the other person around me, and when I get offended by another person, instead of saying, how could they, I say, what is it that's wounded that person to make them act this way? And Lord, how can I minister to them? How can I be an agent of healing? You know, there's times when we have to walk away. There is. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that all too often, we become the judge and jury, and we sever people when we need to be there to lift them up. And this is why Jesus says, bless your enemies. You pray for people when they despitefully use you, accuse you falsely, when they do all kinds of things against you. Pray for them. This is not natural. This is spiritual. This is where the rubber hits the road. Because our natural self wants to go, forget them, you know, and walk away and push them out of our lives. And God's like, no. I want you to forgive. I want you to be a restorer. So, continuing on, James says, Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. And this is in context with this conflict thing that we're talking about. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We should think very carefully before we speak. Angrily arguing points for the sake of winning, is that going to really accomplish anything in the end? The only thing that that's going to do is breach the closeness of our relationships. And the church, to be effective, has to have closeness in relationships. What I saw on Friday night or Saturday morning with the kids, you know, they're kicking a little ball around together in a group. Everybody's together and they're kicking around. I'm like, this is what we want. We want to be close to each other. And this is what we need. We need to be close to each other. And we might not agree with each other all the time. But there's times when I've got to set that aside and say, you know what? I'm going to care for that person. And it doesn't mean we're whitewashing sin. No. Like, if I love my brother, or if you love me, and I'm doing something that's destructive, I would encourage you to come talk to me about it, please. And I trust that you're in the same mindset, that if there's something that you're blindsided by, you don't see what's going on, invite people into your life, but know that you're not an island unto yourself, you know? And hurt people hurt people, and hurt causes this splintering and division and everybody in their own corner and everyone isolating and moping about the things that they can't change, rather than coming for prayer, rather than having brethren gather around and say, hey, how can we help you? Can we pray? Can we lift you up? In Matthew 5, 20 to 21, Jesus said, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Warring words, my friend, are not the path of the Holy Spirit. That's not the path that he desires us to travel with others. This is the worldly way of approaching things. Loving, kind-hearted dialogue can go a long ways to resolving differences of opinion. And if I love you, I'm going to respect that you might think a little different than me about something that's really a non-essential. And I might feel, and for myself it's an essential, but if I look at the big picture, it's not really an essential. I'm not advocating watering down the gospel. Please don't get me wrong here. There's things we stand on. But there are preferential things that we have that are ingrained in us because that's how we were raised or that's where we come from, that other people have different thoughts on. Those are things that we have to have grace for other people on. If you don't agree, pray for that person. We pray for each other. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And I thank God that people pray for me sometimes because I've had to change my gears because something I thought was a gray area, God reveals that to me as a black and white area in my heart. He changes me. He's changed me. I've changed over the years because he's put his finger on me and said, hey, you think that you're doing the right thing here, my son? Well, you're not. I need you to change your attitude about this. I need you to repent. This is what spiritual growth is, understanding that I don't know it all. I don't know it all, neither do you. We don't know it all. So we need each other, and we need the direction of the Spirit of God in the Word of God to grow, to be more like Jesus, and to have maturity in our thinking, to have heavenly wisdom, not selfish. Self-seeking, jealous, worldly wisdom that compares us with other people as if our worth is based upon our own works. I hope that makes sense. But you see, if we look to ourselves as being the source of change, pride and jealousy and these kind of things rise up. What is the source of change in me? It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Those who are alive in Christ have relinquished ownership over their lives and have said, Jesus, I want you to be my all in all. You take my life and take me in whatever direction that you want me to go. I can't steer this ship, so I'm asking you to take it. When we do that, the heavenly wisdom that comes from above fills us. And the result of heavenly wisdom is honorable living. Holiness, not out of legalistic obligation, where I am trying to prove that I am worth being saved by God, where I deserve it. It's no, I don't deserve it, but nevertheless, it is freely given. And I love you, Lord, so I just want you to have it all. I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. I want to die daily to myself and my self-interest and follow your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word that is hidden in your heart is lit aflame by the power of the Spirit and brings it alive and helps me to live my life in a way that pleases Jesus. As Christians, we're called to actively love brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. We read this many times. But we really have to take this to heart. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, it is a fact that no child of God can walk closely with the Lord and fight or quarrel with others while being angry and prideful at the same time. You can't walk closely with God and have this kind of heart. James seems to be bothered here more than just a little bit. The reason he's speaking so directly is because there's a genuine problem in the church that he's addressing. Folks, we're not any different in this day and age here than they were back then. We struggle with the same sin natures. We struggle with the same questions of whether to be humble or to be proud, whether to look to self-interest or to look to the interests of God and others. We struggle the same way. Why does James say they kill to get what they want? Well, they may not kill in the physical sense, but they murder a brother or a sister in their heart, spilling anger towards the opposing party's character, deepening the division and making it worse. Furthermore, since these disputes often consist of harsh words, criticism, gossip, or slander, James no doubt refers back to what he says about the poison of the unbridled sinful tongue in the first 12 verses of chapter 3. I won't go over that this morning, but you can read it. Those who dispute in this self-seeking manner will not get what they want in the end. The funny thing about striving for control is that you actually lose control in the end. It's a paradox. It seems like it, but it's true. If I try to preserve my life, I actually wind up losing it. But if I give my life into the hands of the King of Kings and say, take it, and I follow him in loving obedience, in humility, understanding that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you, Lord. If I approach life like that, the Lord fills me with life and strength. And I find that I'm living an honorable life, not fueled by my own proud efforts to earn grace, but I find that grace flows into me from outside and gives me the power to be the child of God that Jesus wants me to be. And the church that collectively does this will be bright. They will shine bright like a star in the universe as they hand out the word of life. The dark world outside of these doors needs to see the gospel alive in us. And God is doing a great work in many of our lives. Please don't be discouraged if you're yielding to the Lord. I want to encourage you to continue yielding to the Lord. Because like I said, we can be doing real well and all of a sudden, boom, we get hit by a spike, right? And now we have to make a decision. Lord, do I get offended and hold on to this? Or do I give it to you? In the second half of verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 4, I'm going to read it again. Why does a person not get what they want when they yield to this selfish worldly wisdom? You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. When I'm holding on to my own thing, I'm not consulting the Lord. I'm being the judge and the jury. I'm making the decisions. I'm holding the reins. And even when I do ask, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. So do I ask God to do things for me strictly for me? Or do I ask God to do things what's best for him and for his kingdom? Even if it means I have to take a step back and I have to allow someone else to step up. God knows. When we have wrong motives for advancing our interests to build up our own ego, we fail to consult God with the matter in hand. And we step into this unspiritual realm that lays us low. But the scripture is full of promises that if we yield to God, if we let go of our pride, if we forgive one another when we're wronged, if we build others up, if we have understanding about others when they're hurting and maybe they're actually reacting inside and we understand them instead of banishing them and pushing away and talking about it with others about it, we say, how in the world can I minister to that person, Lord? Open the door. Show me, Lord. And he will. Because, you know, when you're doing that, you're asking God for wisdom. And when you ask the Lord for heavenly wisdom, in Proverbs it says, you ask for wisdom, you seek it, God is going to give you wisdom. He's not going to leave you hanging. God's going to give you wisdom to do the right things. Why? Because he loves you and he loves the person next to you. And he wants us to be working with him and walking with him in his work. It's beautiful, actually. The church gets to work alongside of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and walk with him in the great work that he wants to do in the other people around us, oh, what a blessing it is. And when we have this kind of mindset and we turn our eyes off of ourselves and our own little world and everything that's crashing and burning around us in our world, all of a sudden, we begin to see things in a whole new perspective, and God opens the doors in our heart. And as a result, heavenly wisdom is poured into us, which in turn springs forth honorable living, light in the darkness. Wow. James is pretty hard on the believers that he's talking to. He's like, hey guys, there's a problem here that needs to be addressed. And he even says it harsher than what we've said so far. Verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, you adulterers. He's an apostle of Christ. And you know the words given to us by God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. He's calling believers adulterers. You don't realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourselves an enemy of God. Well, friendship with the world isn't just doing things that the world wants you to do. Friendship with the world is coming alongside and adopting their attitudes towards other people and everything around them. A worldly mindset. This is what we're talking about. Earthly, worldly wisdom. How do I carry myself in the world? From the worldly perspective, there's going to be a certain set of wisdom. From a heavenly perspective, there's a complete different set of rules. Proverbs 3:34 puts it this way, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. If we find ourselves unwilling to yield to the Spirit of God when it comes to this, we're going to find ourselves God resisting us. And yes, God will resist Christians that are purposefully stepping in their own way and doing things their own way and ignoring and pushing away his way. But he also gives grace to the humble. Thank the Lord for that. Peter also quotes this principle when he says this. 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Human pride. The Greek word for that is huperiphanos, which means one who shows himself to be above other people. That's the direct meaning of that word. When it says God opposes the proud, God opposes one who shows himself to be above other people, but gives grace to the humble, one who considers others better than himself. James doesn't leave the believers hanging on this. He continues in verse 7. And here is the remedy. The remedy is to yield the throne of our hearts and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. He says, so humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, in context with this verse, the devil's attack is all about breeding dissension, causing people to be jealous of one another, and to be filled with selfish ambition. That's the context of this whole passage. That's what he's addressing. And I know, in other ways, when we resist the devil and any temptation that he throws at us, and we submit ourselves to God, we humble ourselves before God, he will flee. But in particular context here, he's talking about the temptation to have hooperinios, whatever it was. How does that? Hooperiphanos. Pride. Showing myself to be above other people. This is a demonic devil attack on the church, people. Have no doubt about it. It is a demonic attack. And when we see it rising its ugly head, it means that we're knocking on the gates of hell. And they're trying to resist us and keep us out. But the Lord says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we're knocking against the gates of hell, when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will give us overcoming power. This is a promise. Humble yourselves before God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Friends, I can look at my life. I've been a Christian for a long time. There's been phases in my life where I've really, really failed in this area. I've given way to the sin of pride. I really have in my life. But I don't want that to characterize my future. And I pray that you don't either. I don't want that to characterize the future. You know what I pray for? I pray that this place would be a sanctuary of peace and joy and love and holiness all mingled together, and that I would be part of this, and that you would be part of this, and that others out there who are lost and can't see their way because they're so blinded by the devil will be set free, delivered, and healed in Jesus' name. Brought into the kingdom. That's my prayer for the future of our assembly. And I know there's a lot of people here that feel the same way. So folks, let's evaluate. And if there's something that we need to let go of, let's let go of it. The time is short. We don't have much time in this world any longer. Regardless of how you slice it. The gray hairs are showing and some are losing their hair. Some have lost it. Some of it grew back. We're all in different places. But God wants to work in us. And he wants us to be effective in the kingdom. So that those gates fall down and the captives inside are liberated. Amen. That's what it's all about. And God calls us into partnership with him, not because we're good enough, but because of his grace. His grace is sufficient for us, for his strength is perfected in weakness. Why? Because it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. Humbleness in this area is when we come to him and show him that we're serious about pushing away from the table of double-minded behavior. See, demons love to be dividers. They really do. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and might have life to the very fullest, have life in abundance. And that's what God desires here, is abundant life. Heavenly wisdom that is set apart, that is different than what's out there. Wisdom that flows from the heart of God in conformity to his word that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you. And Lord, you see how weak we are in ourselves. Well, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the provision of strength by your indwelling spirit, that we can be overcomers, that we don't have to live in defeat, to live in bitterness, to live in unforgiveness and selfishness. But we have been given overcoming power to be lovers of others and lifters of others and strength. Even when we're offended and attacked, we can be full of your joy and full of your strength. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. And God, we don't want to leave this place without making things right with you if we've yielded to some of the attitudes of worldly wisdom. God, we ask you to forgive us. Father, we need your grace. And you've made it very plain, Lord, that we don't have to beat ourselves on the back and try and earn your restoration. But if we confess our sins before you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bring us close to you. Thank you for that opportunity, Lord, where we can be close to you. Help us to be close to you today and to walk in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace and peace rest on you today.